meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Christina, Tony, Daniel.
Welcome, yay. Everybody.
Hooray.
It's cold out.
It is cold. First day of spring.
It is, and that's right.
And it's cold.
Is today the first day of spring?
That's what they said on the news.
I know it's a feast of Saint Joseph.
Saint Joseph is today. Well, so, that's why I'm wearing red.
So happy feast day. He's a patron of the church, so happy feast day to everybody, and especially those who bear the name Joseph. And I do, by the way.
Oh, happy feast.
Yeah.
This is your saint name.
Anthony Joseph.
You have two, Saint Anthony and Saint Joseph.
Saint Anthony and Saint Joseph.
Two patrons.
Patrons. My father was Joseph.
Yes.
And my grandfather was Anthony. So that's where I get Anthony Joseph.
That's
why.
That's good lineage. That's good lineage.
So let's begin with the prayer. And we'll pray the litany to St. Joseph. We'll talk
beautiful.
A little bit about him. See what you guys know about St. Joseph.
Oh, no. He's the father, the foster father of Jesus.
Okay. That's good. That's right. Imagine that, you know, having God entrusted to your care, really, you know?
That's a
big responsibility.
The weight on the shoulders. No pressure.
The weight.
Wow. Anyway, we'll pray, and then we'll end the prayer with the litany to St. Joseph. Okay. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity, of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us. Increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Another litany to Saint Joseph. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, hear us.
God, the Father of heaven, have mercy on us. God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Renowned offspring of David,
pray for us.
Light of patriarchs,
pray for us.
Spouse of the Mother of God,
pray for us.
Chaste guardian of the Virgin,
pray for us.
Foster father of the Son of God,
pray for us.
Diligent protector of Christ,
pray for us.
Head of the Holy Family,
pray for us.
Joseph most just,
pray for us.
Joseph most chaste,
pray for us.
Joseph most strong,
pray for us.
Joseph most obedient,
pray for us.
Joseph most faithful,
pray for us.
Mirror of patience,
pray for us.
Lover of poverty,
pray for us.
Model of artisans,
pray for us.
Glory of home life,
pray for us.
Guardian of virgins,
pray for us.
Pillar of families,
pray for us.
Solace of the wretched, hope of the sick,
pray for us.
Patron of the dying,
pray for us.
Terror of demons,
pray for us.
Protector of Holy Church,
pray for us.
Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, spare us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, graciously hear us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world,
have mercy on us.
He made him the Lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Let us pray. O God, who in thine unspeakable providence didst vouchsafe to choose blessed Joseph to be the spouse of thine own most holy mother, grant we beseech thee that we may deserve to have him for our intercessor in heaven, whom we reverence as our defender on earth, who livest and reignest, world without end. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Incarnate Word, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints in heaven,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is reading here that Saint Teresa of Avila once suggested famously that although we may have access to many saints as intercessors for our various needs, we should go especially to Joseph, for he has great power with God. And so when we pray the litany of Saint Joseph, we are indeed going to the patron saint and protector of the universal church, which is today needed so much, isn't it, really?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yesterday was the feast of St. Cyril of Jerusalem, who I famously, I often quote, I love his quote, that we go to the Father of souls, but beware, we have to pass by way of the dragon. It was St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Yesterday was his feast day, and I want to read a commentary on the occasion of his feast by a bishop in 2012. Wow. But before I do that, because I thought it was pertinent for our day and our time, and also to see that there's really nothing new under the sun. People are just so stressed out today, and again, I use this word toxicity because that's what so many people feel, this toxicity in the air, kind of like a poison. Because we weren't on the radio yesterday, but I was listening to this commentary on the radio in the morning. Because usually I get up, I exercise and all that, and I listen to the radio, and then I get ready, and then I do my holy hour. That's kind of my early morning routine, mm-hmm. right? But sometimes, you listen to this. I don't know. I get more nervous when you got to trust in God. But we're really in a very precarious time. And one of the things that is so really disturbing to me, and I keep hearing, I hear this from parents all the time, but I heard that, we know that that they don't have enough room in psychiatric hospitals or departments for children, for young people. This is a major crisis. Isolation, loneliness, suicide is just. But it was amazing. I can't quote the percentage of suicides, but it's just unbelievable. Yeah. It's unbelievable. And many people think, well, this is the aftermath of the pandemic and the like. But they said, no, actually. They see this decline or this mental sickness, because it's a mental sickness that is enveloping young people, started in around 2010. Do you know why? What happened in 2010?
Wow, I can't even remember.
I don't remember.
We moved from the flip phone to the smartphone.
So the smartphone.
Wow.
Yeah.
And so all these kids are carrying the internet in their pockets, and they're so addicted. This is the part of this. It's an addiction.
Yeah.
And kids. They were saying things that, a kid that is taken when the phone is taken away from a teenager, let's say, there are teenagers who commit suicide because they can't live without the phone.
That's right.
Yep.
But they also said that it actually, things begin to happen. We're talking about the psychological health of young people in the 1980s into the 90s. When what happened? Kids no longer were free range. You know how they get that, like a chickens are
outside. Yeah, they were enclosed inside.
Think about it when I was Sandlot. Take the movie Sandlot. That's how I grew up.
Yeah,
you did your chores at home, and then you were then you could go out and you could ride your bikes for blocks and all over.
You could play in the streets. Remember that?
I saw in the cartoon, and it's pertaining to what you're saying, Father. How back then. The kids had to be dragged into the house because they want to be outside playing, riding the bike or just out playing and outside. And now they have to drag them out because they don't want to go out. They're enclosed inside.
Everything you need inside.
Yeah. They started with remember video games?
Yep.
First it was that. And then now with the technology, with computers and the phone.
Just to walk to school.
Yeah.
We would
walk
blocks, I'm not going to exaggerate and say we walked 2 miles to school, but we did, actually in Florida, I have to say we did, not 2 miles, but it was about a mile walk to the school. And we had to cross a major highway, but it wasn't a four-laner. It's four-lane now, but it was a two-laner, but it was, Highway 98 on the panhandle of Florida. When we were in grade school, but everywhere we lived, we would walk to school, and it was a good mile walk, to school, but you could walk and, you know, walk to school, walk home from school. When we lived in Colorado, the school was closer, but you'd walk home for lunch.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
You'd walk home for lunch, and then you go back to school. You walk back to school, you know. And we'd walk through the alleys and walk through the on the streets, and you know, but the kids can't do that. And it's already beginning with in the 1980s into the 90s. This idea that you could just go out and play mm-hmm. without parental supervision,
yeah.
it changed. It changed everything. And so there's been this gradual breakdown of the psychological health of the young people. But 2010 was a key year. As I was listening to the commentary, when they flipped from flip phone to the internet on the phone, and you know, to this day, and you know, I never carry my phone with me. Mm-hmm. I don't like the phone,
yeah.
And I sometimes can go days without even looking at. I have to look and see is there, you know.
Sure.
I do the internet email more than texting. I'm not a texter. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. I couldn't function in what I do if I were glued to that telephone. But that's just the reality.
That's the reality. And how people, instead of holding a conversation like us right now, all they do is text.
And they're listening to you. And they're thinking
about
something
else. Yeah, and
they're
sitting next to each other and they're texting.
Exactly.
That's what
I mentioned once before. You know, I was in there was a seminarian, and he was here, and he was just traveling through, and we were in the kitchen and trying to carry on a mm-hmm. conversation. But as we're talking, you know, he's in texting somebody, you know, and
sure.
it's like there's no you're not tuned in. We can't have a conversation here. What a world we live in. The point is that does really kind of frighten me for the future, because I just wonder, and they're going to have to figure this out. Somebody once said, you know, the young people are going to have to figure this out. Is this what we've done to them? Certainly technology is a good thing. Otherwise, we wouldn't be on the radio, right? But
sure.
But there's a dark side, side to all this. And it's such a young age, addicted to such a thing that really pulls you away from, again, we've said it many times, right? Social media, cyberspace,
mm-hmm.
to connect the world, Facebook, Instagram, whatever yeah. Instagram is, TikTok or whatever.
Yeah.
Everything is to connect the world, and yet we're more isolated, mm-hmm. more
absolutely.
Lonely, and suffering that this kind of a mental breakdown, basically. It's really sad. And I don't know how I got into that, but certainly on this Feast of St. Joseph, you know, imagine, and really, parents, we have to pray for parents. Really pray for parents, because it's what an awesome responsibility today in raising children, and that parents be parents, not, you know,
mm-hmm.
My parents were never my friends. Mm-hmm. You know, my father was not my friend. My mother was not my friend. They were my parents, mm-hmm. mom and dad. I remember even going home as a college student in the seminary, and even as a priest, and thinking, you know, I'm going home. I'm the man now, because I'm out on my own. I'm going to school. I'm a priest. But I go home. But and thinking of myself as a man mm-hmm. going home. But I go home the moment I step through the door of my parents' home. I'm their son.
Exactly.
You know, and I, you know, that doesn't. Did you get the point I'm trying to
yes.
make?
Yes.
Yeah.
And my parents are still my parents. I'm not going to do anything that's going to offend them, or I'm not going to. I mean, we could carry on different kind of conversations, but there is this kind of this respect or this reverence you have for your parents. Hopefully, people have good, and nobody is perfect, but they were never. They were just never our friends. Mm-hmm. They were our parents, and so we knew we had. And in those days too, everybody The whole neighbor, all the adults were your parents. Mm-hmm. Everybody kind of watched out for everybody. And if you got in trouble, you know, the so-and-so calls, hey, Tony is, doing
look
this.
Look what he's doing.
Yeah. And you didn't want that to happen, right?
And then, and in Latin America, or with the Hispanics, part of the culture, like you said, everybody, the adults are the parents. When they refer to us, they're not our biological parents, but they refer to us as mi hijo or hija.
Right, yeah. right. That's
my
right.
My son, my daughter. That's how they.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's so true. But
and when they reach for the chancla.
Oh yeah, the discipline.
The disciplining.
Yeah,
you'd get the. Well, anyway, Sandlot. You know, I was telling the because all our kids have seen it. And they love the movie.
Yeah, it's good.
Daniel, have you seen the movie?
Sandlot.
Yeah, of course.
I have to see it. I've never seen it.
Oh, you got to see it.
What's it called? Sandlot.
Sandlot.
Okay.
Sandlot.
I think I got it at home.
I saw it for the first time in Rochester again at TCM.
The movie channel.
Yeah, the old movies.
The Turner Classics.
And happened to.
Sometimes you
it.
Can see it. Sometimes it's on. I've noticed that too. So I come home.
Well, anyway. Oh, okay. But I saw it and I just thought, this was so much fun watching it. And I said, I can't wait to get back to the parish. I've got to tell the students they've got to see this movie. Uh-huh. But I didn't know the name of the movie. And so I got back to the school and we had our mass and I was in the homily. I was telling them, I said, you know, you've got to see this movie. But I said, I don't know the name of it, but, you know, and I began to describe it. And with
everybody else.
Everybody. Sandlot.
Oh, my God. And yeah, I haven't seen it.
Sandlot. They also. And when they have a movie night in the school, they would watch that movie, too. Oh. Or even here in the park. You
they
know, in the summertime.
It?
They had it one night in the park.
Really?
Yeah. Oh. It's a very, it's a, what would you
it's
call it?
It's one of those classics.
Yeah. Right? Well, it's a classic. What are they called? The there's a word for it. These movies that are, they're. Classics, but
From the golden
age. You got to see it. You'll love it.
I have to see it. Yeah.
But that's how we grew up. That's how we grew up on our bikes, on our bicycles, and see these kids don't have. It's sad.
And it's sad to say too that with everything, all the crime and the violence.
Oh my gosh!
It's dangerous. Also, you can't leave your kids unattended. You know,
well,
outside,
even
that's
anybody,
another,
you know, just you have to be so careful when you walk, even as adults.
Yeah.
But anyway, how we got into that? But with Saint Joseph, you know, it's a pray for us, intercede
for us,
for parents, fathers. You know, we need fathers. We need men. This is a major crisis. A crisis in patriarchy.
Mm-hmm.
We need patriarchy. A healthy, holy patriarchy, which doesn't in any way diminish women. It actually raises women to their dignity, their uniqueness, their distinct. What is distinct to woman, what is distinct to man, mm-hmm. and how the two complement each other. Yeah. But a little bit about Saint Joseph. I guess we'll take a break and then we'll come back and we'll talk about Saint Joseph. And I do want to share with you before the hour's up. This bishop's commentary on the feast of Saint Cyril of Jerusalem. So, everybody, do not go away. Don't turn off your devices. stay with us. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on AM 750 WNDZ.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. You can help save a life by praying for an end to abortion in your community. Find a 40 Days for Life vigil nearby Visit 40daysforlife.com, 40daysforlife.com, to help save a life.
Christina.
Christina, stop crying, please. You're always a crybaby, you know?
I am a crybaby.
Anyway.
Arby's going to have to change that because we keep calling Christina.
So, St. Joseph, Giuseppe. I like that name in Italian, Giuseppe. Jose.
Yes.
So everything we know about the husband of Mary, just, you know, the husband of Mary and the foster father of Jesus comes from a sacred scripture. We know he was a carpenter, a working man. For those who might be skeptical, the Nazareans ask about Jesus, is this not the carpenter's son? Mm-hmm. He wasn't rich. We know this because when he took Jesus to the temple to be circumcised and Mary to be purified, he offered the sacrifice of two turtle doves or a pair of pigeons, allowed only for those who could not afford a lamb. Despite his humble work and means, Joseph came from a royal lineage. Luke and Matthew give us some details of the genealogy, Joseph's genealogy, marking his descent from David, the greatest king of Israel. I love reading the genealogy, you know, at Christmas, during the Advent season, and during the Christmas is one of the mass of the genealogy for Christmas, the first mass. We know the angel who tells Joseph about Jesus greets him as Son of David, a royal title used also for Jesus. We know Joseph was compassionate, caring, when he discovered Mary was pregnant. After they had been betrothed, he knew the child was not his, but as yet unaware that she was carrying the Son of God, he knew women accused of adultery could be stoned to death, so he resolved to send her away quietly to not expose her to shame or cruelty. However, when an angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And he did as the angel told him, took Mary as his wife. And then, of course, when the angel came again to tell him that his family was in danger, he immediately left everything he owned. All his family and friends fled to a strange country with his young wife and baby, the Christ. He waited in Egypt without question until the angel told him it was safe to go back. And we know that Joseph, you know, loved Jesus. His one concern was for the safety of this child entrusted to him. Not only did he leave his home to protect Jesus, but upon his return, he settled in the obscure town of Nazareth out of fear for his life. When Jesus stayed in the temple, we're told Joseph, along with Mary, searched with great anxiety for 3 days. They searched for him. We also know that Joseph treated Jesus as his own son, for over and over the people of Nazareth say of Jesus, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" We know Joseph respected God. He followed God's commands in handling the situation with Mary and going to Jerusalem to have Jesus circumcised and Mary purified after the birth of Jesus. We're told, we know that he took his family to Jerusalem every year for Passover, something that would have been not so easy for a working man. He doesn't appear in the public life of Jesus. At his death, he's not there, or at the resurrection. So historians believe Joseph probably had died before Jesus entered the public ministry, and Jesus would have begun the public ministry about the age of 30. So Joseph would have died before that. There is, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, it's believed that his birth the birth of Joseph, born in Bethlehem, is 90 BC, and that his death may have been July 20th, AD 18. That wouldn't be after the death of Jesus.
No.
He died before Jesus. And I'm not going to get into the whole idea, you know, AD.
Yeah.
It's a little bit complicated. Yeah. So, he's the patron saint of the dying, because assuming he died before Jesus' public life, he died with Jesus and Mary close to him, the way we would all like to die, right? Mm-hmm. He's also patron saint of the universal church, patron saint of families, patron saint of fathers, a patron saint of expectant mothers, pregnant women, the patron saint of travelers, immigrants, house sellers and buyers, craftsmen, engineers, and working people in general. So there's two feast days for St. Joseph. March 19th, today, Joseph, the husband of Mary, and May 1st, Joseph, the worker. Mm. This day, March 19th, has been most commonly celebrated as a feast day for Joseph. It wasn't really until 1955, the year of my birth, that Pope Pius XII established the feast of St. Joseph the Worker to be celebrated on May 1st, which is May Day or International Workers' Day, and believed to reflect Joseph's status as a patron of workers. And also, as we all know, many, many places and churches all over the world are named after St. Joseph, or San Jose in Spanish, which is the most commonly named place in the world. There are more places called San Jose than any other, I was reading that, than any other place, you know, city, San Jose. All over the world.
Yeah.
He's also the patron saint of countries like China, Canada, Korea, Mexico, Austria, Belgium, Croatia, Peru, Vietnam, and regions like Sicily. So anyway, that's a little bit on the life of St. Joseph from what we know about him from sacred scripture.
And it's very popular with the Italians. Don't they have that custom with the St. Joseph's table?
Oh my gosh, yeah. It's a huge custom, yeah. All the Italian parishes in Chicago. Mm-hmm. The St. Joseph's table.
St. Joseph's table.
Have you been to one of those?
Once. That's why I'm wearing red. They decorate with the color red.
Right.
And they have this.
Why the red? I never realized that.
Because he died. He wasn't martyred. Is that why we, you know, there's that prayer, you know, to St. Joseph for a happy death, a peaceful death.
Right, yeah. But I don't know.
No, I don't know what the red.
Blood.
I have to look into that.
Because, I mean, the color, the liturgical color for today, for the Mass, is white.
It's white because of the feast day. I have to look that up.
I was also reading, you know, because in the litany, he's called the Terror of Demons. And I was looking as to why that is.
He fights them off.
Well, yeah. His St. Joseph's intercession against demons is not well documented, but has been largely been proven by experience. I'm reading from this little article here. Go to Joseph, our unfailing protector. Missionaries would invoke his intercession to drive out demonic influences. So sacred writers agree in saying that the intercession of St. Joseph is an efficacious means of overthrowing the tyranny of Satan and propagating the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then there's all kinds of examples of that, which I'm not going to go into because I don't I haven't looked at this enough. Go ahead.
It says here, going back to St. Joseph, read that it's he was royalty from the house of David.
Oh, from the that makes the sense. Yeah, from the house of David.
David. The royalty.
From the lineage of David.
Yes.
We really do need St. Joseph, I think, today more than ever. And we need to seek his intercession for the church. He is the patron of the church, the protector of the church. You know, at a time when we're, when there is this, well, the Holy Father said that, you know, the church needs to demasculinize. I always wonder, you know, what exactly does he mean? It seems to me that we need to, because church is Mother Church, Holy Mother Church. She's, and a priest, or the priest is espoused to the church. If anything, you know, I think we need, I think in the home, in the priesthood, I think we need a bit more the masculine image as the very virtues of Joseph, you know, protectors, providers, preparers, right? See what's on the horizon. We talk about this all the time, sure. But that should be inherent in who men are, which again doesn't demean the woman, but it raises her up. It gives her the dignity that is proper to who she is. And I don't know, Christina, you're a woman, but
I think it like you said earlier, Father, both men and women, they complement each other. We have our roles. And again, it's not diminishing the woman. The femininity, we look at to our Blessed Mother as how a woman should be. And there's a beauty about, you know, how today there's distortion and women, they want to be equal to men. Yes, and as humans, yes, but we have different roles. And
distinct.
That's the beauty. That's the
complementary,
beauty. Yes,
right.
They complement each other, and how the woman is the nurturer. The man is the protector. And that's, it's beautiful. They work
right.
together. They complement each other.
So what do we say? Women, we've talked about this before many times, but women by nature, and I mean, there's elements of the masculine and the feminine in all of us, right?
Yes.
But predominantly in men, you know, the masculine, predominantly in women, the feminine. And women by nature are, as you said, nurturers. They hold life very close to themselves, and women tend to sit in circles. Men tend to be shoulder to shoulder, looking out, not looking in. You know, not they don't sit in a circle, but they stand side by side, looking out. And again, it's what's there on the horizon to prepare, to protect, to provide. You know.
Even in the church, how we say that the church expresses our faith. So the architecture, the round, the arches, the church is the bride.
Right.
So the arches, that's the feminine side.
Oh, interesting. I've never
heard
that.
And the rectangular part, like the
Father
like
Loya.
The as yeah, Father Loya.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, the Father triangular, Loya. Like you know, that's
yeah.
The triangular and the rectangular that symbolizes the bridegroom.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
I never heard that before.
But it makes sense.
I look at St. Joseph. I mean, he was the example for Jesus. I mean, Jesus is strong. Jesus, and St. Joseph is a protector. Mm-hmm. If he's going to protect his wife, his child, I mean, it just so beautifully.
Mm-hmm. So you know, when you say that, then this is a really, I think, you know, we've got to get this right because we've so domesticated Jesus, feminized the person of God in the flesh. You know, he wasn't timid.
No.
He was very, very strong.
Yeah.
And it boggles my mind. Oftentimes, as I'm reading the Gospels and I'm preaching or whatever, I'm thinking to myself, how do we not see the manliness, the strength, the power, sacred power of Jesus? You know, it's through the whole gospel. And how is it that we've so feminized or domesticated Christ?
And, you know, you think about when our Lord, when he had to carry that heavy wooden cross.
Yeah.
He was strong. He couldn't be a weakling to have carried that cross after being beaten and on all that.
Well, for sure. But think about the... You know, who knew? Who could identify him with the demons?
The demons.
And you just take just right out of my head a few images, right?
Mm-hmm.
Number one, the demons, those who were possessed. And they were the ones who knew who he was. Hey, we know who you are, the mm-hmm. Holy One of God. You've come to destroy us. We know you've come to destroy us. And he commands them.
He commands them.
Yeah. He exercises.
And they were terrified. They were scared of
sure.
him. Terrified.
Send us into the swine, you know.
Yeah.
But just so that we know who you are. Or you think of Jesus, you know.
The storm.
The calming of the storm?
The calming of the storm.
Right? Give me some images of the strength, the manliness.
With the demons, they said, what are you going to do to us? They already were like...
They were afraid.
They're afraid of him. And then, yes, when the storm, who could command the storms and the storms obey him, the weather obey? Only him. He was powerful.
What do we have? We just had a couple of, I don't know if it was on Sunday or it was during the week, but it was just recently, you know, Jesus in the temple, upturning the tables.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Yes.
You know, you're not going to make a den of thieves in my father's house.
Mm-hmm.
He upturns the tables, and you know there's this fear of him. You know, but nobody wants to touch him because they're afraid. You know,
when he talked to the Pharisees, when they would always try to trip him or they would confront him, he was very firm. Well, the way he dealt with
you
them.
You brood of vipers.
Yeah.
Didn't run away.
He didn't run.
No, he faced them.
You hypocrites. You brood of vipers! Tell the fox. Go tell that fox.
he didn't mince with words. He was very firm.
But the whole image of Jesus in mm-hmm. the gospel is manly strength,
mm-hmm.
protector, provider, prepare, protect, provide. I mean, my gosh, he laid down his life.
Yeah.
His greatest attribute is mercy. His love is incomprehensible,
mm-hmm.
but he is not permissive in any way whatsoever. He is not permissive. He calls us to a very high standard, you know. And anyway, go back to St. Joseph, and we'll take a break. But St. Joseph had to nurture the life of Jesus. So Jesus emulated the life of Joseph. And again, you know, it's very clear in the scripture. When Jesus stayed behind at the age of 12 and he was in the temple, and Mary and Joseph, the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph, they at the end of the day when everybody gathers, you know, in their families because they're traveling from Nazareth to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem back to Nazareth. You get the clan, you know, the
caravan,
the family, everybody. And again, you know, this is where people, we were talking, you know, when we were kids, we could, you know, just, you know, you're out with your friends and all
right.
that. But, okay, the end of the day, everybody gathers to spend the night in the mm-hmm. camp or whatever. Okay, so now, where's Jesus? Where is he? Anybody? We haven't seen him. Okay, so they go back to Jerusalem.
Don't you know?
Don't you?
Don't.
So they go back to they go to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple, and Our Lady said, "You know, son, why have you done this to us? To us, do you not see that your father and I are worried?" And he says, "Did you not know I must be about the work of my father?" Referring now to his, you know, God the Father. Joseph is a foster father, but
yeah.
But the point is, he went back
mm-hmm.
at the age of 12. But he said he went back, and in obedience, and he grew in wisdom, in stature, yeah. in knowledge, in grace before God and before men. So Joseph had and Joseph was no doubt Joseph was given a special grace.
Yeah.
You know, anybody who's called by God for something very specific, to do something very specific, they're given the grace. They have to then cooperate with that grace. So even the virginity, the chastity, the purity of Joseph, is it, you know, by God's grace, but is cooperating with God so that he and the Blessed Virgin Mary, chosen by God for a very specific role, Mary, that she would conceive God in the flesh, the mother of God, because Jesus is God, and entrusting God, entrusting himself to Joseph. And so already, and you know, this is not really out of the, this is not odd. There are couples who go into marriage with the idea that they're going to have a chaste marriage. I mean, not, I'm not talking about marital chastity, but they I know people like this.
Yeah.
And it's not, you know, it's just that this is, there's a special grace or gift, and they cooperate with that gift. So it's not out of the ordinary. It's not bizarre to think that, well, you'd say, well, why would they not have marital relations, this man and woman in a marriage? But intuitively, God's grace is given, and they're cooperating with it. It would be like, you know, for myself, I knew from the time I was a child that I was going to be a priest. I knew it. It was just intuitively. It was inside me. I knew it. That's all I ever wanted to be until I got into high school. Then I wanted to, you know, be a pilot, and I joined the Civil Air Patrol and all that. I grew up around planes with the Air Force, but only during high school did I not, because at the age of 12, when I was 12 years old, I am at St. Hyacinth's. We came to visit our family in Chicago for my uncle's 25th, and I remember being in at St. Hyacinth's at the age of 12, and I'm begging God on my knees in that beautiful, beautiful church, because we were always in military churches, which were kind of makeshift, because you went from the Catholic Mass to the Protestant service to Saturday the Jews would use it, so those military chapels were more or less, well, they were kind of like makeshift, you know,
in those days.
You'd bring the crucifix out for the Catholic Mass and turn the statues around. You know, they were kind of into the wall. They come out, you know, and you have the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph. But so when I went to St. Hyacinth's with my grandmother and or my cousins or aunt and uncle, I don't remember who all was there, but I went to St. Hyacinth's and I thought, oh my God, this is where, because I begging God, please make me a priest in this church. This is where I want to be a priest. And then, of course, we moved back to Delaware, Dover Air Force Base, and then from there to Florida, and it's there that I got the call. Because after high school, once I left, I was in seventh or eighth grade at that point, got to Florida, then all of a sudden the priesthood kind of, that desire kind of went away because I wanted to be a pilot. After I finished high school, then I'm in college, and all of a sudden all the stuff begins to come back. It kind of re-emerges from within, deep, from the deep recesses of the soul, this yearning, this desire, this pull, this magnetic pull to the priesthood. And by God's grace, where was I ordained a priest?
At St. Hyacinth's.
What was my first assignment? St. Hyacinth's. I went from Florida to St. Louis. I didn't make the choice. The choice was, I was able to make the choice to be, but you see how God
it
works.
It all falls into place.
So you think of, you know, and it's okay to compare. I'm not, I'm certainly not the perfect man that Joseph or, but how God works.
Mm-hmm.
So Joseph, there was something specific that God wanted from him, and the grace was given, but he cooperated, as with the Blessed Virgin Mary, as with all of us, you know, especially if there's something very specific, because we're all called to do the will of God, which is obey the commandments, assist in the Holy Mass, the proper worship of God, to treat people in a charitable way, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But then within the lives of many people, there's something very specific. You think of John Paul II, how God, unbelievably, you follow his life story. It's just you can see how God is working
his hand
through the
is in
life
everything.
Of that man, bringing him into the papacy. So,
and God knows us, so He knows us better than we do, and He knows what our capabilities. Of course, He gives us, like you said, that extra grace,
right,
to fulfill the mission that He's given us,
and the grace to bear the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's the other thing too. You know, the domesticating everything. You know, dumbing down, watering down. Again, the centrality of the cross. You know, in life, it's inherent in life. Nobody goes through life unscathed. And so grace is given that each and every one of us can fulfill our responsibilities, pick up your cross and follow me, to be a parent, to be married, to be a priest, to be a person, right? To be anybody in life.
Human.
Everybody, nobody goes through this world unscathed. No. But you know, and we learn to suffer what we have to suffer, participating in the redemptive suffering of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, right? We make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. There's nothing lacking but that He ordained that we would participate in the redemptive work so that our suffering takes on meaning and purpose. And that's why we just outright reject euthanasia and all this kind of, you know, you have to allow people to suffer what they have to suffer because it is redemptive, it is purifying, it is a preparation for, you know, that final Passover from this life to the next. Daniel, should we take a final break? Yeah? So we'll take a break and then we'll be back and we'll wrap up. Okay, don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us on this Feast of St. Joseph. I'm not going to get into this article on, or this commentary on St. Cyril of Jerusalem, but we'll do that. Because I really want to share this with you on Thursday. Yeah. We can do that. And anyway, we're just going to kind of wrap up with St. Joseph. But you mentioned...
Yes, I mentioned there's a novena to St. Joseph for those women out there that want to find a good husband, a good man. There is a novena. And there's a couple of parishioners that have prayed to St. Joseph, and they were granted, the prayers were heard. Through the intercession of St. Joseph.
Yeah, I just want to make a clarification, you know, because, you know, for non-Catholics, and maybe for some Catholics, people wonder, why do you, certainly non-Catholics, I grew up hearing this all the time, you know, you pray to the saints and you pray to the Blessed Virgin Mary and, you know, you this is a form of
idolatry,
you know, but it's so commonsensical. You know, we believe in the mystical body of Christ. You know, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be. but I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will be with you. I will stay with you. Emmanuel, God with us. And he's with us in the sacraments and sacred scripture. And to the extent that we allow God to take possession of our lives, you know, we become sacraments that mediate God's grace. But the church is the church triumphant, the church in heaven. All our holy ancestors, those who have preceded us on the journey, the church, suffering church, going through the purgation, being purged, making reparation, being purged of inordinate attachments to the things of this world or to sin. They die in God's grace. We die in God's grace, but we've got, we've got to go through this final purification because nothing unclean can be enter into heaven. And then, of course, the church militant, the church in the battle, that's where we are right now. We're the church in battle. But, you know, we certainly have no problem. Nobody has any problem going to, certainly people come to me all the time. I go to people. I say, you know, we say this to each other. Please, you know, pray for me. I've got a name right here. A young boy that's going to surgery today. And you remember, keep him in your prayer. Sebastian Jose Jalapa Rodriguez. The mother asked me to pray for him. So I've got all kinds of petitions in my chapel, in my drawer, that I pray for these people. So we pray for each other. We're asking everybody. We are constantly asking each other to pray for us. Yeah. Why would we not ask? You know, and especially if you know a holy person, you think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta or Pope John Paul II or Saint Benedict, Pope Benedict. When I saw him and I met him, he was really a very, very holy man. Mm-hmm. But why would we not? They're part of the family.
Yeah. There's no competition. It's all a family.
It's intercede, and that's what we're saying. Intercede for us as we pray the you talk about the novena or that we pray the litany. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not saying we're saying, you know, Saint Joseph, pray for us. But the Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That's right out of Scripture, the Gospel of Luke. But then we add to those scriptural passages, the first words of the angel to Mary at the Annunciation and the words of Elizabeth to Mary in the Visitation, what do you say? Holy Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. You know, pray for us. As Saint Joseph, pray for us. So it just makes clear sense. It's just commonsensical because we're all part of it's an affirmation of what God said. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am you will be. I'm not going to leave you orphans. We're still bound together as members of the mystical body of Christ, all centered in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All right, everybody. So with that, Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Saint Joseph, pray for us. Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred. The time.